Well, our chapter this week, speaking of battle-hardened and hardy, was full of drama, wasn't it? The main characters, Paul and Barnabas, were thrown out of yet another city. Paul was stoned and left for dead. And in the midst of it all, many people, including pagan Gentiles, turned to Jesus in faith. If you remember one thing from this week's lesson, remember this one word, persevere. We see Paul and Barnabas persevere from beginning to end in this chapter. Their perseverance is sometimes surprising and even impossible for us to imagine ourselves in their shoes. But I'm going to argue that in this life, we must persevere through many trials and tribulations. Charles Spurgeon said that the Christian life is not a beginning only in the ways of God, but also a continuance in the same, as long as life lasts. Well, let me give you an example of the opposite of perseverance. Some of you may know that we're a football family. My husband coaches high school football. So one Friday night, a couple years ago, we were playing a game against a team that was once a formidable opponent, but this particular year they were down. They were kind of on a losing streak. So we were up something like 49-0 in the second half. With 2 minutes left in the third quarter, we watched as the opposing coach walked onto the field and approached the refs. Our coaches were confused. We fans were all murmuring our speculations about what was being said. So next, the refs approached our coaches and explained that the other team would like to end the game now, to quit. So the game ended with just over a quarter left in the game. The other team went home, not having just lost the game, but having quit the game. I've not seen this before or since. Well, I couldn't help but recall this Friday night game as I read about Paul and Barnabas' final leg of this first missionary journey. You know, they had a few perfect opportunities to turn around and go home, to quit. And we could easily have justified it. But instead, they persevered. So we're going to break down the chapter into three scenes of perseverance. First, persevere in proclamation. Second, persevere in truth. And third, persevere in discipleship. And before we look at these scenes, I do want to make clear that there are very real spiritual enemies who desire to destroy our perseverance. And again, hear Charles Spurgeon's words on this. The world doesn't object to you being a Christian for a time. If she can but tempt you to cease your pilgrimage and settle down to buy and sell with her in Vanity Fair. The flesh will seek to ensnare you and to prevent your pressing on to glory. Satan will make a fierce attack on your perseverance. It will be the mark of all his arrows. He will strive to hinder you in service. He will insinuate that you are doing no good and that you want rest. Wear your shield, Christian, therefore, close upon your armor, and cry mightily unto God that by his Spirit you may endure to the end. Boy, do we see these spiritual enemies at work in Acts 14, don't we? And if we're honest and aware, we see them very much at work today. So let's travel first to Iconium, where we see Paul and Barnabas persevere in proclamation. Their journey from Pisidian Antioch to Iconium to Lystra and Derbe was all traveled on a well-known road called the Via Sebaste. Hopefully there's a picture of it on the screens. Do you see a picture of it? Okay, it's a modern-day picture. You'll see the electrical tower in the background. I didn't bother photoshopping or whatever. But it gives you an idea of the terrain. Iconium was situated on a high plateau, and there was a Jewish presence as seen in the fact that Paul and Barnabas go to a Jewish synagogue when they enter the city. Take a look at verse 1 with me. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. You know, as we've seen so many times before, even in the face of opposition, they didn't give in to discouragement, complaining to one another about how wrong these people are thinking because of their poisoned minds. Instead, they continue to speak boldly amid the poisoned minds. And you know, this picture of unbelieving Jews poisoning the minds of the Gentiles is so vivid, isn't it? It wasn't an outright, in-your-face opposition. It was more like a virus that silently makes its way through a population from one person to the next. Compelling lies. Perhaps threats to what might happen to the Gentiles if they turn from their pagan ways to following Jesus. And it makes me wonder, how do we see the poisoning of minds against the gospel of Jesus and everything that's good and true and right today? Well, if mind poisoning is like a virus, then the spread today is exponential thanks to social media. I heard someone say education. There are many ways, yes. We're not going to get into all that. But think about how quickly it can spread. One drop of poison in the form of a 5-second TikTok video or a tweet. It gets out to millions of people in an instant. We have a 24-hour news cycle, nonstop movie streaming options. You know, it's easy to see that our culture, where we are living, is aligned against God. And we've all heard about the troubling statistics of young people leaving the Christian faith when they become adults. In fact, the Chuck Colson Center just had an article last week. It said that a significant aspect of the battle for the hearts and minds of the next generation has to do with ideas. The cultural headwinds are strong. How do we respond? Well, we have options, don't we? We can throw up our hands in despair, grumble about how deadly wrong this poisonous thinking is. We can give in, heed the culture's warning not to be on the wrong side of history. Or we can persevere by proclaiming the gospel of grace even amid the poisoned minds. When we proclaim Christ, we are lighting a candle in the darkness, and we all know darkness cannot overcome light. It is our duty as Christians to proclaim the gospel and make disciples as long as we are alive on this earth. We must persevere in proclamation. You know, one effect that Paul and Barnabas's proclamation of the gospel had in Iconium was that it caused tremendous division. It says that the people of the city were divided, some siding with the unbelieving Jews, some siding with the apostles. This division spawned a murderous mob who hatched a plan to kill the apostles. Thankfully, here in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas learned of this plot and had enough time to flee Iconium. You know, they were brave, for sure. But they also knew when it was time to flee danger. And so they lived to preach another day. So our story takes us to Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas persevere in truth. So if we could show the map on the screen, take a look at it. It shows just the part of the journey that is in Acts 14. This isn't their whole missionary journey. Hopefully it'll help you visualize their route. So Paul and Barnabas walked from Iconium to Lystra. That's the purple line on the map. It's just over 20 miles. And there doesn't appear to be a synagogue in the city. So Paul engaged in some open-air preaching. And after healing a man who had been crippled from birth, the crowds saw what Paul did and began worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas as Zeus, the king of the gods, Paul as Hermes, the herald or messenger of the gods, being the chief speaker between the two. I don't know if you felt like I did, but the scene just begins to feel dark and chaotic even as the crowds are gathering, pressing in, yelling in their Lyconian language. And then the priest of Zeus comes bringing oxen and garlands to sacrifice to the apostles. And, you know, perhaps Paul and Barnabas through a translator, or they were able to put two and two together, they figure out what's happening after preaching boldly and effectively, and after healing a man crippled from birth, they realized they were now being worshipped as gods. People will do anything to please them. Do you see the spiritual enemies lurking? Here's an attempt to destroy the apostles' perseverance through pride. So Satan couldn't stop the proclamation of the gospel in Iconium through poisoned minds and division. So his next tactic? Well, destroy the apostles and their witness through pride. Get them to think, we have the people's attention. We have their affection. They like us. Let's use it to our advantage to continue on in our good work. And this is no mere ancient tactic used by Satan. He uses it all the time today. The most subtle attack on a Christian worker is when people want to worship the worker rather than the Lord. And the cult of personality, this has no place in the church. This is nothing less than idol worship. And it destroys not just the worker through pride, it destroys the people. Like Paul and Barnabas, we must persevere in truth. That is, that there is one God, and he alone is to be worshipped. So once Paul and Barnabas understood what was happening, they tore their garments. They're utterly distressed at what's taking place here in Lystra. So let's look at what they say to the crowd in response to their worship of them. But actually, before we do, I want you to think back to last week. Remember when Paul was in Pisidian Antioch in the synagogue speaking to Jews? And if you recall, he used tons of Old Testament references in order to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, here in Lystra, he's speaking to a completely different audience. These are idol-worshipping pagans who have no knowledge of the living God. They have no knowledge of the scriptures. Okay, so now let's look at verse 15. Pay close attention to how they attempt to appeal to what the crowds are familiar with. They say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In this short sermon introduction, I'd love to hear the rest played out. Paul and Barnabas introduced the people of Lystra to the one true living God. And they call the people to turn from their idols to him. Who is he? Well, he's the one who created all things, the heaven, the earth, and the sea. The people would have understood this as a reference to the three realms of the Greek cosmos. So it would have been very familiar to them. He said he is a good God. So despite you doing your own thing, walking in your own ways, he gave you rain and food and gladness. Your gods didn't give you that. Your gods didn't do this. It is good news that the living God will receive you if you but turn to him from your idols. So how can you and I talk to those people in our life who've never set foot in a church, never read the Bible? Follow the apostles' example here. Find common ground. Listen well and find out what they're interested in, what lights their fire. And whatever verbal road you set out on, connect it to the storyline of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus. Now, of course, this requires that we know the Bible and that we know people. Well, sadly, the crowds in Lystra are deaf to Paul and Barnabas's plea to turn from their idols to the living God. But it doesn't stop them from persevering in the truth. You see, even in their contextualization of the gospel to find common ground with the crowds, they didn't compromise the truth of who God is. Well, in case you thought it couldn't get any more dark and chaotic here in Lystra, in verse 19 we read that Jews from Pisidian Antioch, that's the Antioch way up there, and do you remember them? They were the jealous ones who incited the people to persecute the Paul and Barnabas when they were there. This was last week. And then the Jews from Iconium, that's the city they just fled because of the plot to kill them, made their way to Lystra. Okay, they were certainly persistent in their murderous hatred of the gospel. From Pisidian Antioch all the way to Lystra, it's over 110 miles. Okay, the whole way they're just thinking, we want to destroy this gospel. Hard to imagine. Plus, they must have been some awfully smooth-talking folks, for they were able to persuade the crowds in Lystra to go from worshiping Paul as a god to hurling stones at him to kill him. Charles Simeon once said, "There are seasons indeed when the world may seem to favor a servant of God, but in the midst of their seeming kindness, there is in their hearts a rooted enmity against him, which, like sediment in clear water, will show itself the very instant it is stirred." Is this not a word for us today? So for the people of Lystra to turn on a dime like they did against the apostles showed not just the fickleness of people, which is real, but also their rooted enmity against God and his servants. This was about as bad as it could get. If there was ever a time for Paul and Barnabas to turn around and go home, get some rest, let the wounds heal, it was now. Just think for a moment how painful these wounds must have been for Paul. He had stones thrown to his head and his face, his chest, the arms and legs, leaving disfiguring wounds. They were serious enough that everyone thought he was dead. But as persistent as the unbelieving Jews were in their hatred, Paul was even more persistent, or maybe we can call it persevering, in his desire for the truth of the gospel to be known in the region. So he and Barnabas entered the city. Entered the city, and then on the next day, it's the next day after being stoned and left for dead, they start the 47-mile walk to Derbe, which is the green line on the map. Is it possible that Paul would have needed assistance walking because of his injuries? Paul writes in Galatians 6:17, "I bear in my body the marks of Christ." Could he be referring to scars from this? Perhaps. Finally, let's look at how Paul and Barnabas persevere in discipleship. And this section picks up with the apostles in Derbe. So you'll notice, if you look in the map, look southeast of Derbe, just to the right. That's Tarsus. Remember, that's Paul's hometown. That road that I mentioned earlier, the Via Sebas Road, connects Derbe and Tarsus, and then eventually goes down to Syrian Antioch. I can't help but wonder if Paul thought about continuing on. Keep going east to his hometown, get some rest, and then head down to Antioch. I admit, I am a big-time homebody, and so I'm probably projecting my own desires if I were in Paul's shoes. But rather than continue in the same direction onto Tarsus, Paul and Barnabas turned around and retraced their steps in order to establish and disciple the new Christians in the region. What perseverance. Take a look at verse 21 with me. When they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, no doubt, it was dangerous business for Paul and Barnabas to return to the very cities they were at best kicked out of, namely Antioch and Iconium, and at worst left for dead, Lystra. But while it was dangerous for them to return, they considered it more dangerous to leave the new Christians in hostile territory with just a basic understanding of the Bible, of the gospel. You see, Paul and Barnabas were not just on a church planting mission, they were on a church building mission. They were making disciples, not just converts. And boy, did this take perseverance. Notice the manner in which they discipled the new believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, even though they would face many tribulations. Don't give up, young Christian. Though the world around you beckons you to turn back to your idols, to your life of ease, to all sorts of vanities, don't quit. Though Satan will whisper in your ear that you've made a poor decision to follow Jesus, don't believe his lies. The tribulations of this life are necessary as we journey toward the kingdom of God. You know, perhaps Paul, with his own scarred face and hands, strengthened their souls by reminding them of the tribulation-filled life of Jesus during his entire life on earth. Perhaps he reminded them of Jesus' own temptations, the arrogant mocking and reviling from his own people, the physical beatings and ultimate death by crucifixion. Jesus, the God-man, persevered through every one of these tribulations while he lived on earth. And though he died, God raised him from the dead and exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Surely, this would have strengthened their souls. Does it strengthen your soul today? Persevere through the tribulations of this life. It's going to be difficult, very difficult at times, with much pain, feelings of betrayal, loneliness. The spiritual enemies are always lurking, seeking to destroy your perseverance, to convince you to give up following Jesus. Don't do it. Continue in the faith. Persevere. The kingdom of God is coming. This first missionary journey finally comes to an end at the end of our chapter. So following the map, Paul and Barnabas went from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, through the regions of Pisidia and Pamphylia, that's the turquoise line, and then they preached in Perga and set sail from Attalia to Syrian Antioch. Okay, that's on the right side of the map there, following the red line. I just love this sense of family and refreshment and encouragement that we see here in the final verses. Look at verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. This is like the very first missions conference. And here, this is where we see the value of the church, don't we? We rejoice together at what God has done, and we bind up wounds when we gather and we encourage one another. We persevere together. It's a beautiful picture. Thinking back to that fateful football game a couple of years ago, I have wondered, what would it have looked like if they finished the game, stuck it out, played to the end? they likely would have still lost, but they would have finished. Even amid the disappointment of losing, they would have felt the satisfaction and the dignity of fighting until the end, giving it their best. How much more reason do you and I have as followers of Jesus to fight, to persevere until the end, to continue on in the faith? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, exhorts the Christians in these hostile territories, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let me close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples of finishing well, pressing on, persevering. We need your help. We pray for your Spirit to fill us, empower us, give us the strength to persevere day by day. Give us the strength to overcome temptation. Give us the strength to persevere to the end. May you be glorified in our lives, our needy lives. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.